Before I start, we just wanted to also pay a little bit of tribute to a couple of people that have worked hard and have recently graduated from high school. I know Jessica and Jennifer, are you guys here this morning? A wave? No? Somewhere. You don't have to stand before us. I just have a card for you, okay? You want to come up and get that? We do just want to make sure we honor the, you know, people in our church family and their hard work and commitment, and it is a big deal to graduate from high school. So why don't we just bow for prayer? Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together as a church family, to praise you in song, to pray together, to hear from your word. We thank you also this morning for Jennifer and Jessica and for the hard work that they've put into their schooling, and pray that as they move on to another stage in their lives, that you would continue to lead and guide them, to be with them, and that the things that they do would be honoring to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, hope your weekend is going well. Mine started out really good because I was privileged yesterday morning to have my very own brother and a few other men from the church make breakfast just for me. But so I have to thank them, Rudy and Nat and the others that did that. That was awesome. But in truth, all of you men could have come to enjoy that breakfast as well. And so this is my reminder that the first Saturday of every month we have a men's breakfast, where we meet together to eat and talk and to pray. And it would be good for all of you to be there. I'm not necessarily blaming you. I don't think we probably didn't send out an email, and we'll try to communicate that a little better as well. You want to put the slideshow up there? We'll see if this works. If it doesn't, then Warren can just advance it for me. Going to be speaking today from Galatians chapter 1 and 2, and I've titled it Live by Faith. If you just read through the book of Galatians, you might say, oh, maybe it would, you know, a message on Galatians would be better titled Justification by Faith, or Saved by Faith, or Eternal Life by Faith. But the very reason that Paul is writing this letter is because the Galatians had understood that very well, but what happened is they failed to continue to live by faith because they listened to others who came into the church with a different message and took them off track. It's important for us and our small group, you guys have probably heard this lots of times already, but it's important for us to understand God's word and to learn to understand it. And it's important because if we don't, we are susceptible to other doctrines that people are teaching that don't accurately reflect God's word. And so we do need to understand what God's word is saying to us. Many people in Christendom would agree with the following statement: we can only obtain salvation by faith. It's a basic statement. The problems begin when we try to further define salvation and faith. And many times they're given different meanings. In our church, this is what we believe about salvation. We believe that salvation is a free gift of God's grace offered to us on the basis of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. He died in our place. What we deserved, he took. It is received by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and is in no way obtained by human effort, and you could add, nor maintained by human effort. This salvation results in eternal life, a new nature, right standing before God, sonship in the family of God, and provision for sanctification and victory over the power of sin. Our understanding of Scripture is that only God can grant us eternal life, and that life is eternal. Eternal means forever. Eternal means without end. Eternal means everlasting. And if there is nothing we can do to gain eternal life, then there is nothing that we can do to lose it. We also understand from Scripture that believers, those who by faith have eternal life, may not always persevere to the end. In other words, they may not be obedient to the Christian way of life until the end of their lives. To many, this would mean one of two things. One, that they never really had eternal life in the first place. Or two, that they did have eternal life, but that they lost it at some point. In effect, they are saying that if one is truly a Christian, he will inevitably produce a life of works and perseverance. If he does not meet this requirement of being a Christian, then he's not a Christian at all and will not go to heaven. A message that states that works is a requirement for obtaining eternal life, or that works is a requirement for proving that you have eternal life or keeping eternal life, is a false message. And it is one that can take us far from the kind of abundant life and fellowship with God that He wants for each one of us. I'll say that again. A message that states that works is a requirement for gaining eternal life, or proving that you have eternal life, or keeping eternal life, is a false message. And it's one that takes us away from the kind of life that God wants for us. This is a problem in the church today. And it was a problem in Paul's time as well. And it's the reason that he wrote this letter to the Galatians. So I'm going to give you an introduction to the book. I'm going to talk a little bit about the first two chapters. And hopefully some other time in the future I can go over the other two main sections in the book. There's a map of the area of Galatia. Let's see. This area right here, northern Galatia and southern Galatia. It's located in what is present-day Turkey. It was a Roman province made up originally of Celtic people that came from the Western Europe area and traveled to this area. The term Galatia refers both to a cultural people and a geographical place. It includes the cities, some of the cities that you see there, Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. The authorship of the letter is fairly clear because we read right away that it was written by the Apostle Paul. Oh, that won't show very well, sorry. This is a book that I really like. It's called A Visual Survey of the Bible, and it shows timelines and things like that. Basically, what this is, a focus on the timeline of Paul. His first missionary journey, shortly after that, is when he wrote the book of Galatians. After that came the Jerusalem Council that we read about in Acts chapter 15. Then his second journey, and you can see, well, you probably can't see, but it shows the other books of the Bible that were written at that same time. There's a little bit of debate about when it was written. Some would say that it was around the year 49. Others say it was a little bit later. It seems clear to me that it was written around the time of 49, the year 49, after his first missionary journey. You know about Paul. You know about his background, I'm sure. This morning we read from Acts chapter 9, the story about Saul on the way to Damascus and the encounter that he had with Jesus Christ on that road. Saul was a very passionate man. He was a very intelligent man. He was a well-educated, well-trained man, and he was very zealous. He was zealous for the things that he believed. Now, unfortunately, he didn't have a correct understanding of Scripture. He was zealous for the law. He was wanting people to live under the law, and those that didn't should be persecuted, should be removed. Just prior to Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 7, we read about the story of Stephen and how he was stoned. He was put to death because he preached a gospel contrary to the one that Paul believed. And Paul, or Saul, known as Saul at the time, was there giving his approval over the death of Stephen. Although Paul strove to live up to the righteousness of the law, he wasn't a very good man. In fact, he was kind of a ruthless man. He persecuted the church. He saw the followers of the way as a threat to his own religion. And with all the passion and zeal that he put into his learning, he put that same passion and zeal into persecuting the church, to stopping the spread of Christianity. The letter of Galatians was written some 14 or 15 years after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now at this time, he's just as zealous, just as passionate a man for the truth of the gospel as he was for the law. And he writes this letter with emotion, passion, and zeal. Just to talk a little bit about the purpose of the book, many in the churches of Galatia understood the truth of the gospel message as Paul preached it to them. They believed God's promise for eternal life by faith and not by works, not by following the law. However, there were men coming to the church with a different message, a different gospel, which was really no good news at all. Those men were referred to as Judaizers. Judaizers were people who tried to force believers from non-Jewish backgrounds that works were required to obtain eternal life, that works were required to please God, to enter the kingdom. So Paul writes to the Galatians to persuade the church that not only was salvation by faith and not by works, but the Christian life was to be lived by faith as believers practiced their freedom in Christ. He wrote it to get his readers to hold fast to the gospel he proclaimed to them, both as a means of salvation and continued assurance of salvation, and as the foundation for successful Christian living. Of course, he also wanted them to be able to reject the false gospel that the Judaizers were bringing. In order to do that, they needed to understand the truth. Paul wanted the Galatians to understand that they were free from the law, and that their freedom was not to be used to indulge the sinful nature, but it was to be used to love and to serve one another. And we read that a little bit later in Galatians in chapter 5. And of course, Paul wants all believers to persevere to the end. He wants believers to do good works to the end, but not as a means to their salvation, but as a means to pleasing God, as a means to having a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom, as a means of being able to rule and reign with Christ. There's three main sections in the book of Galatians. This is taken from Talk Through the Bible Commentary, which is another really good book that goes through different introductions and outlines of all the different books of the Bible. Most commentaries that you'll read, and if you look at the book of Galatians, you'll see naturally that there are three sections in the book. The first one, the gospel of grace defended, is the first two chapters. And here Paul defends his apostleship, and also by doing that, by extension, he defends the truth of the gospel message that he's bringing. Because these Judaizers were coming in, not only attacking the message, but the messenger. They were saying that Paul is out to lunch, and you can't believe him. So he does have to defend a little bit of his own apostleship and how he was called. The next section is chapters 3 and 4, and it's the gospel of grace explained. It's the theology, a clear theology of the gospel, justification by faith alone and not by works. Two chapters that explain it very well. And then the last section is the gospel of grace applied. It's that thing that Paul was concerned about, that they continue to live by faith. Some would say, I've got my ticket. I believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's all I need to do. I can live however I want to live. And Paul was saying, no. It's true that you're secure, but I want you to continue in faith. I want you to live a life that is pleasing to God. I want you to persevere and not grow weary of doing good works. Let's read the first five chapters. Sorry, that would be the whole book. I'd have to ask the quizzing team to come up and do that. We'll read the first five verses of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, in the first verse, Paul identifies himself clearly as the writer and as an apostle. He makes it clear that no man chose him as an apostle, but he was chosen by God and by Jesus Christ. He establishes that he is not writing just to one single church, but when we go back to that map, he was writing to the churches in the whole region of Galatia. Paul, though he's very concerned for the Galatian believers, extends a traditional greeting to them. It's a mixture of a Hebrew and a Greek greeting, peace and grace from God our Father. And he finishes his greeting with a reminder of how Christ died for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. He rescued us not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. Paul wants believers to know that they have been freed. And because of this, believers should give God glory. By turning back to living under the law, it actually takes the glory away from God and away from what Christ did on the cross. Let's continue with verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. And as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Not the best translation of those verses, but I'll get to that in a bit. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? No. Or am I trying to please men? No. Rhetorical question. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul, very quickly after his greeting, states one of the purposes, the main purpose for which he's writing to the Galatians. He was astonished. Some of your translations might say that he marveled. Not in a good way, but marvel means to be intensely surprised. He was astonished. And why was he so surprised? He was so surprised because it was almost inconceivable to him that the Galatian believers had so quickly abandoned the truth of the gospel. It was quickly because it was only a matter of months, not years, since Paul had left them and the Judaizers had come in with their false message. It was not Paul that they had turned away from. It was that they had turned away from the very one who had called them by grace. And in exchange, they were turning to a different gospel, one that was false. Paul insisted that a gospel of legalism, which adds work to faith, is not the same kind of gospel that he preached and by which they were saved. It was, in fact, a false gospel. And it was very concerning to Paul. Verses 8 and 9 are two verses that are often very misunderstood. Some of our English translations contribute to that with the way that they translate a Greek word or term called anathema. In the NIV that I read, anathema was translated as to be eternally condemned. Now, anathema was a term, a Greek word that was used in the New Testament. It was also used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. And nowhere in those uses, when you look at them in context, does it refer to eternal condemnation, or in other words, a loss of your salvation. In some ways, you might better translate it that you would be under God's judgment. You'll see that some of your translations say, let them be accursed. Let them be under God's judgment. Now, when we think of it a little bit differently, there may be an aspect where that lasts to eternity, because if indeed someone turns from preaching the true gospel and preaches a false gospel, they won't lose their eternal life, but they will lose forever their rewards, unless they turn back to God and live for him again and preach the true gospel. It's a judgment that can affect us here in time, as well as our rewards in eternity. The context of the word has to dictate the meaning. In our Adult Bible Fellowship this morning, we were watching a video by John Stott that had to do with interpreting God's word. And one of the things that he stressed was context. The context of the passage is used to determine the meaning, as well as that it can't contradict other scripture. And we have very clear scriptures, the book of John especially, that show clearly that we can't lose our eternal salvation. So that can't be the meaning that Paul has here. And that's not the way his readers understood it either. Paul does want them to know, though, that it is a very serious thing to present a false gospel. And I know that when I or Mike or Corny or Les come up here to speak to you, we do it very humbly. And we do it with dependence on God, because we want to accurately handle God's word. We want you to be able to do the same. And that's why our church has such an emphasis on discipleship and helping you to be able to understand God's word so that you can interpret it. Martin read verses 11 to 24 for us. In that section, thanks, Warren. I guess that just works better. In this section, he tells the readers that the gospel that he preached was not man-made, as opposed to the message of the Judaizers, who did want to impose man-made regulations. The message he preached came to him by direct revelation from Jesus, and it happened initially on his way to Damascus, when Jesus met him on the road and turned his world upside down. He reminded them of how zealous he used to be for the law and how he, in fact, persecuted the church, tried to destroy it. He was extreme in his zeal for the traditions of man. But what Paul is implying here is that his current zeal for the true gospel message is even more than that. When Paul became a Christian, he was not taught by man. That's a rare thing. And it's not a thing that we should look to today. Paul was an apostle. He was taught directly. He had direct revelation from God. The clarity of the message revealed to Paul would have very quickly deprogrammed his past thinking of the scripture and enabled him to clearly understand the truth. At some point after 3 years, he did go to visit Peter, another one of the apostles, and stayed with him for 15 days. There he also met with the Lord's brother, James. In verse 20, he again emphasizes the truth of the message he had presented. And the main point is that Paul's message is true and authentic because it came directly from God. Let's skip to chapter 2. Let's read starting at verse 1. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. Paul did not receive the gospel message through the other apostles, but again, he went back to them after 14 years. And this is 14 years after his conversion, to share with them the message that he had received and was preaching. And he did this because he wanted to be sure that they were all on board with the same message, that they were all in agreement with what he was preaching and what they were preaching. And that meeting is described in these first 10 chapters of, or verses of chapter 2. Paul described how even though false brothers had secretly come in to put pressure on them to live according to the law again, that they didn't give in. And one of the things they wanted the believers to do is to be circumcised, to do these things that were according to the law to get their salvation. They wanted Titus to be circumcised since he was a Greek, but he didn't give in to that either. Paul was unwilling to compromise the gospel message. And to Paul, it didn't matter who he was dealing with, whether they were considered important people or not, his message was the same. And of course, after this meeting, the other apostles extended to Paul the right hand of fellowship. Basically, they said, yes, we didn't teach you, but you're teaching the same message that we are. We were with the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught us. And obviously, Jesus taught Paul because they were preaching the same message. Chapter 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. This passage speaks of a pretty difficult situation for Paul to face. Peter had slipped away into something that was inconsistent with the gospel message, and Paul had to address it. It seems to have revolved the issue around the Lord's Supper and Peter not participating with those who hadn't been circumcised. Whether intentional or not, Peter's actions implied that obeying the Jewish laws were necessary for holiness, and Paul had to address that. Difficult to do, but necessary. It reminded me of a saying from the Growing Kids God's Way material that we've gone through in our Adult Bible Fellowship. And that saying goes something like this: as parents, we have to sometimes be more concerned about our children's holiness than their happiness. What does that mean? That we have to be more concerned with their holiness than their happiness. It means sometimes as we're raising them to live for God and to understand the scriptures, when they go off track, even though it might be difficult to do, we may have to discipline them to get them back on track. Sometimes as parents, we don't do that because our kids aren't happy when we do things like that. And many today in our society are more concerned about a child's happiness at any given time than their long-term holiness. That's kind of like the situation here. It's not that Paul wants to rock the boat, but he's committed to the gospel message. And when he sees somebody, even if it's another apostle that's going off track, he has to address it out of concern for their long-term holiness. In the church, we have to do that as well. To some extent, Mike is doing that in the Philippines right now. Not easy to do, but necessary. Let's look at the final section, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. As believers, we have been crucified with Christ. We have died to sin and been made righteous before God because of Christ. This puts an end to seeking to somehow earn salvation through our own efforts. It puts an end to being condemned by the law. We now have the strength of Christ living in us. And while we still have bodies and live our lives, Paul is saying that we need to live by faith. By faith, we have eternal life and we are secure, but the gospel message does not stop there. The gospel message is this, that we should be saved by faith and then that we should victoriously live by faith. Faith has to do with our trust in God. It has to do with us believing that we can rely on him and that we can depend on him for all of our needs. We are to live our lives by continually depending on Christ, by yielding to his ways, by allowing him to live in and through us. We live by faith and not the law. This is not a matter of our striving to attain some level of holiness to prove that we have eternal life. It's a matter of putting our faith in Christ, and then out of gratitude and love for God, we determine to live out the righteousness that God has clothed us with. The grace of God was poured out on us in the form of his unconditional gift of salvation. When man tries to earn that gift, he makes Christ's death void. That's what Paul was saying right at the end of this chapter. Paul did not set aside the grace of God by trying to live under the law in order to be righteous. The Judaizers did that. Their gospel was false, and as such, it was no gospel at all, no good news at all. It's not good news because we'd never be able to attain it. The letter to the Galatians is very relevant to the church today. Like the Judaizers, there are many today who claim that we must have works in order to show that we truly believe God for eternal life. I said it before, I repeated it, and I'll say it again. A message that states that works is a requirement for gaining eternal life, or proving that we have eternal life, or keeping eternal life, is a false message. If you've been at this church for any length of time, you'll know a few things about us. You'll know that we, as much as we can, are committed to the true gospel message, the message that Paul preached, the message that was given to him by God. You'll know that we're, as much as we can be, committed to discipleship, to making disciples. You'll know that we have a plan to make disciples. Because the grace that God's given to us, we don't want to keep to ourselves. We want to extend it to others. The ability to understand Scripture, we want for everyone, for our kids. We stick to our discipleship plan, not legalistically, because we know it will get us somewhere. And that somewhere is that we want to multiply the church. We want to see mature disciples. We seek to get beyond the milk and move towards the deep truths of Scripture. We are committed to helping people to know what it is to have eternal life and to experience the freedom that comes with knowing that as believers we are eternally secure. And that freedom we want to use to love and to serve others. We come to Christ by faith, and we seek to live by faith. If you're here this morning and you still fear that you don't have eternal life because you're not good enough, or you fear that you could lose your eternal life because of sin, please read through the book of Galatians. You'll see a clear message that it has nothing to do with that, but that it's by grace. Parents, give your kids the gift of knowing that they're secure. I can remember as a child lying in my bed and having to pray night after night because I wasn't sure if I had eternal life. When you have that security, you're free to serve God. You're free to love others. By believing in the promise of God for eternal life, you can have eternal life and be secure in that forever. Don't live another day in fear because of a false gospel. If you have any questions about that, you can talk to me, you can talk to Les, you can talk to other people in our church from our ministry community, because we want to help you. If you're here this morning and you have the confidence and freedom of eternal life in Christ, don't use that freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Use it to serve one another in love. If you have that confidence here this morning, help us to build disciples. Help us to bring this clear message to other people. Help us raise up mature believers that will hear one day God say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. I'm going to close by reading a short passage from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is another book where believers were encouraged to persevere till the end, to not fall away, to not grow weary of doing good. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water, Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful this morning for your love for us, for the grace and mercy that you extended to us by having Jesus die on the cross in our place. We are so thankful, God, that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, that you have preserved it for us, that it is true and authentic, so that we can know more about you and how you want us to live, how you want us to live out the righteousness that you've given us. Thank you for the gift of eternal life and for the security that comes with us. Help us as believers, Lord, to live according to that. Help us to love others, to serve others. Help us never to grow weary of doing good, to never grow weary of learning and growing and maturing as your disciples. We pray these things in your name. Amen.